reading from Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, September 9th, 2022, and our topic today is what is authority? But first, I must say, are you feeling good, listening friend? We're glad you're here. We've already had a time of prayer, and Alec was praying for a good audience, so I trust that that means he wants to have all of you blessed today as you participate in our discussion. We have two new studio guests joining us today. We have Roger and Audrey Weisgarver. Roger, you've heard his name a number of times. He's our chaplain for the Singing Men of GNN. And Elmer, didn't you sing at one point with the Singing Men many years ago?
Many years ago.
So there are four singing men among us, Jason. So maybe that's a sign that you need to come out sometime on Monday nights and sing along with us.
I'm going to need a bigger sign.
Yeah. So we have Elmer and Gail Zules that have joined us for many weeks now in a row, and Alaric, the only one that's made every single Mark and Friends recording session here on Wednesday. We appreciate all of our special guests and friends participating. And actually, via an email that I received, Rob Seidenberg is here with us in spirit, and he wrote out some things that came to mind when he thought about what is authority. So we'll allow that document to enter into this discussion as, Jason, you launch us into what is authority. Now, is it going to be what is biblical authority or authority in general, or where are we going to go with this?
Sure.
Okay.
The answer is yes. Because, listen, it would be bad to say what is biblical authority, because biblical authority would say that the authority that we have comes from the Bible. But then you have to ask the question, well, where did the Bible come from? And so we want to be careful not to try and narrow what authority is, because authority is bigger than us. It's bigger than we can define, the kind of authority that we lean into. But let's start by asking the question of everybody who's here with us today, what is real authority, or what is true authority?
Well, I'll submit Rob Seidenberg's definition, what he came up with through this email. He goes, Mark, I shouldn't come to the studio, so I'll send my thoughts on this fascinating topic. He put authority, the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. There are political authorities, military authority, legal authority, moral authority, and spiritual authority, among other kinds. A person with real authority must have the ability to enforce that authority in some manner, whether by armed power, by threats, by reward, or by some other means. In other words, there must be enforceable consequences for disregarding that authority. In God's case, we know that it is appointed unto humankind to die once, and after that, the judgment follows. That's a promise. God can readily back up his expressed authority, the real authority. That's from Rob Seidenberg.
Yeah, so we'll come back to a couple things he said, because I think he says something there that I think is really interesting. I love he uses the word enforce there, but I think actually God wants to redefine what that might be for. So we'll come back to that. Anybody else have a thought on what authority is? Just jump right in.
I'm thinking of a time that my grandson came to stay with me for a couple of days, and he was misbehaving, and I reprimanded him or told him what he should be doing, I guess, and he said, you're not my authority.
Oh.
So authority is the person who is in charge and to whom you have, who you have to obey.
Alliance.
The one you obey.
Okay, anyone else?
Alaric, you work. Do you feel like you're under authority when you do your job?
Yeah, I work at six different Circle K's throughout the community. And yeah, I have bosses and they all have authority over everyone.
Well, my definition that I found was authority is the power to influence thought, opinion, and behavior. Now, I like that one only because now what I heard as we were reading this is I heard the word enforce, consequence, obey, and in charge. And so I love when we, well, I don't know if I love it, but when we think about the word authority, immediately we want to put something over us. And so then all of a sudden we kind of narrow the amount of people who embody that, right? Because as Alaric said, it becomes his boss. Yet I would venture to say that everybody that works at Circle K probably has an element of being able to influence behavior, opinion, and thought. In fact, everybody has that power. So everybody has a kind of authority. The verse in the Bible that I went to, because when I read the Bible and when I think about things that pertain to following God, I always want to think about us. I want to think about what does it mean for us as we live and move and as we represent Christ in the world. And so Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29 says this, and this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has given this magna opus kind of teaching where he has taken what has been happening and what it actually really means. He keeps using the phrase, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And what he's trying to say to them is he's saying, listen, you've heard who God is and what God is given to you in a particular kind of way, but there is actually more to it. There is actually a depth of that to it. So like when we say we want to talk about authority, let's talk about biblical authority. No, it's bigger than that. You have heard it said, biblical authority, but listen, there is an authority that governs over all of life. And so Jesus says this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, which was the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. Now, when the word teaching is used here in this time, in this particular place, teaching wasn't like a lesson. Teaching was a way of life. And so what Jesus is doing, he's not giving them a lesson or information. He's giving them something that has to do with how they live their lives, how they live and they move in the world. And one of the things that we sometimes forget in our secular culture, and especially in our Western culture, is that in the day of Jesus, there was no separation between God and the rest of your life. For the Jewish culture, God was a part of all of your life. Life was cyclic, and you lived your life around God. God was the center of your universe, and so he was the center of your way of life. So everything that was taught, I'm using my fingers in air quotes, everything that was taught pertain to life and godliness. Boy, that's what the Bible says later on, because that's what God, the teachings about who God is and what God is supposed to do. It's supposed to transform our lives, not simply give us more information. Sometimes I'm concerned that Christians are walking around and they have a kind of authority that comes from having a lot of head knowledge, but they don't do anything with it. The crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Now this is a different kind of authority. In fact, if you read a commentary on this, it says the authority that's spoken of here is true authority. And then there's a delineation between the kind of authority Jesus has and the kind of authority that people knew, because it says not as their scribes. So who were the scribes?
Those are the heads of the church at that time.
Yeah.
The Jewish church.
So the religious people. So these are the people who knew all about God, right? They had the market kind of quartered on who God was. They were the one who had the law and the prophets. They had the temple. These were the people who were supposed to know all about God and live his authority in the world, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, but the verse seems to think that maybe there was a problem, right? Because it says that Jesus spoke as one who has authority, not as their scribes. So what do you think the difference was between Jesus and the scribes? And don't say he was God, because that's just too easy. What do you think the difference was between Jesus and the scribes, the religious people?
It was Jesus. He was the authority. It was who he was, not just what he knew.
Okay.
He lived it.
Oh, he lived it. Yeah.
He was authority.
So tell us more about that. What do you mean he lived it?
It's just who he was. It's not something he just had knowledge of. He was the embodiment of authority. He was God.
So does anybody know, at this point in the biblical text in Matthew chapter 7, how far has Jesus traveled? Does anybody know?
In the vicinity of about 20 or 30 miles, this type of thing.
Okay, yeah.
From heaven down to earth, how about that?
From heaven down to earth, sure. Yeah. But physically, as a person, how far did he travel?
Not too far.
Not too far. So he lived in this area. So listen, the hardest place to live out your faith is where?
In your own people.
The place you live.
Yeah. Mm.
And so here, this is the place that Jesus lived. I love, Audrey, what you said, that he lived it out, because I believe that because Jesus lived around these people and lived amongst these people and they saw him every day, that what they're amazed by is the fact that what Jesus thought, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did all matched up.
Consistency.
Yeah.
Amen.
And what is the problem oftentimes for religious people?
hypocrisy.
It's not seamless like that.
Right, yeah. Yeah, what we think, what we say, and what we do don't always match up.
Yeah, it might depend on the day of the week, the hour of the day,
and
who you're with.
Yeah, and what I love about this is what Jesus thought, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did all matched up. And I used to teach my Awana kids that sin is when we don't think about God, when we don't speak things that please God, and when we don't do things that please God. And so it's the opposite. And so sin is misusing your authority.
What's that adage from parents? Do what I say, not what I do, or, you know, where we don't always live out what we tell others to do.
I want to track us somewhere because I think this is so important. How did Jesus live this life? And again, I don't like easy answers where people go, well, because he was God, because he came from heaven, those are easy answers, which don't exactly help us as we're trying as people to live a life of faith, right? Because then the chasm between Jesus and us gets even bigger because we go, well, he's God and I'm not God and I can't do any of that stuff. So I guess I'll just continue to be the way I am. What I love about what Jesus will say later in John chapter 5 and 19 is he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing. This is interesting because when people will say, well, Jesus is God, he can do anything. No. Jesus from his own mouth says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And so there's this connection between Jesus and the Father is guiding Jesus' actions, empowering him to be able to do that. Now, how is he doing that, though? What is the connection? What is the conduit that allows God to be able to empower Jesus in such a way that Jesus does nothing of his own accord, but he only does what he sees the Father doing?
Well, one thing about it is they both have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And along with that, Jesus was always praying to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Several times a day, he would go off by himself and pray to the Father.
Yeah. I think the answer is the Holy Spirit. Elmer, you are entirely mm-hmm. correct. Sometimes one of the
things... Get the star out, Alaric. We got to put another star next to
Elmer's chore chart.
Yeah.
One of the things that is so often missed, it's a little blip in Luke chapter 4 that comes right after the temptation of Christ. And it's overlooked. When I mention it to people, sometimes they're like, wait a second, is that in the Bible? They go and look. It says this in Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned to the Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. That after he's tempted, he's baptized. Immediately after he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness. He's tempted. What does Satan tempt Jesus with? Misusing authority. Just say this and you can do this. Jesus says, no, I can't do that. That's not the way this works. Satan goes, no, come on. I'm paraphrasing heavily. Satan goes, no, come on. Just misuse what you've been given. You can do whatever you want. And he goes, no way. And after that, he goes into the Galilee, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. So then it begs the question for us, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is the Holy Spirit's job? By the way, everybody in the Trinity has a job. They have a primary job. What is the Holy Spirit's job? Does anybody know?
Point us to Christ and help us be mindful of him and remember the scriptures.
Okay. Anybody else have some thoughts?
I have to say, along with that, is conveying God's will to us.
Okay.
I would say convict us mm-hmm. of our sin.
Okay.
And comfort us.
Okay. So I would say that you're all right. But here's one of the keys. And one of my professors in university told me this one time. He says, the Holy Spirit is the humble arm of the Trinity. His job is always to lead us back to Christ. And so you say, well, how do we know that that's his job? Well, the Bible tells us. Jesus actually tells us that. He says in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, an advocate to help you and be with you forever. So we know that the Holy Spirit is going to help us. By the way, we all need a lot of help. And that he is going to be with us for how long?
Forever.
So there's not a turkey timer on the Holy Spirit's power at work within us. Those are two really important things. I have those underlined in my Bible. The next verse, John 14:26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit comes bearing the name of Christ. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said. So the Holy Spirit's job now is to remind us of who Christ is, his name, what he has done, how he has done it, what he has taught, who he is. And then finally, John 15:26, when the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. So he is truth. By the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit is truth, and he will lead you. He is a pathway to remind us, deliver us back to who Christ is, because Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Who goes out from the Father, he will what? John 15:26, he will testify about me. So the Holy Spirit leads us back to Christ. I explain it to my kids this way. He's the extension cord between us and Jesus to help us to remember that. And so this is so important because we'll forget so easily all that Jesus has done. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes when things happen, that thing just it just goes out of your mind. You just lose sight of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit leads us back triumphantly into the presence of Christ. And this is so fascinating because I think that true authority has to do with being led by the Spirit. Because authority isn't simply my power to enforce obedience, because that would be a kind of power that I don't always see God using. Because when we talk about the central act of God, it was not in enforcing punishment, it was sacrificing for salvation.
Mm-hmm. It's like, don't forget who you're connected to.
Right.
You know, there's a constant presence when, you know, we don't have Jesus here to sit with, but he's left his Spirit.
Exactly. And he leads us back to Christ. And when I think about that, this is the verse that comes to mind. This is the central verse I think about what it means to live with true authority. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he's saying, if there's any bit of you that loves Jesus, any bit of you that is encouraged by Christ, any bit of you that is comforted by his love, that any of you that participates and listens to and walks in the power of the Spirit, any of you who has affection for God and sympathy for all that God is doing and at work in the world, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. And then here's the converse. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So true authority has the same mind, the same love, the same witness as Christ. A misuse of authority, the way we humanly view authority, is all about selfish ambition. It's all about ourselves. And the reason I know that there's a difference is because the next part of the verse says, but in humility. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? We said he's the humble arm of the Trinity. So in humility, in the power of the Spirit, you can't do this apart from the power of the Spirit. Your flesh wants selfish ambition. Your flesh wants conceit. Your flesh wants to puff up. You want to be an authority. That's the reason why you get in a job and you're like, one day I'm getting in that office. One day I'm telling all these other people what to do, and I'm not going to be the one being told what to do. One day I'm going to have that. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to... That's selfish ambition and conceit. You know why? Because most of the time, that kind of stuff happens on the backs of people.
The phrase, lord it over them, comes to my mind.
Exactly. But in humility, in the Spirit's power, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So as we're delivered back to Christ by the power of the Spirit, we experience true authority. And true authority looks on the interests of others, looks to how they're doing and what they're doing. Listen, you can be a person in worldly authority, but you understand that that position that you have is only temporary, and the reason you have it is because God gave it to you, and you are now in charge of making sure those around you, I always want to be careful not to say beneath you, because that kind of language is power language, those around you are being cared for as God would care for them. And so this lines up with that verse that Mark read from Romans, that listen, God put people in positions of authority. Why? So that they could care for others, so that they could do what is right for others. Now, what I love about this verse in Philippians is it goes on to say this, and we call this the kenosis statement. It is a compacted statement of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So it says right here that Jesus is listening to what the Father tells him to do. He doesn't think he's equal with God. He wants God the Father to lead him in all of his pursuits and endeavors, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is true authority, the form of a servant. And born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself. I don't think that can happen apart from the Spirit's power. Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what true authority looks like. Amen. True authority doesn't lord over people. True authority sacrifices for the sake of others. It isn't about ambition or conceit or being puffed up or being in power, having your name on the door. I worked for a guy one time who's just a godly guy, and I didn't really understand the extent in which he cared for people until I became a follower of Jesus. This is when I was much younger. But he used to always say, because we would always tease him, because everybody had their name on the door of their office, and he didn't. And we said, why don't you have your name on the door? You know, are you going to get fired? And he would say, my name is written in a greater place.
Hmm.
My name doesn't have to be on my door. I already know who knows my name. And do we operate with that kind? Do we say, the only reason I have any bit of power and authority here is because there is one who has all authority in heaven and earth, who has given me authority, who has by his grace asked me to do something to extend his kingdom into the world? And I think that's true authority.
Hmm. I wrote down, what is authority? God gives out this gift. And I liked writing ultimate authority. I know we've talked a lot about true authority. Certainly it's from God, because all authority is under God. But I like that ultimate authority. When we surrender and submit and humble ourselves, God empowers us with that gift of authority, and hopefully we use it to his glory.
I was just going to mention, going back to the Merriam-Webster.com definition of authority, 1A is power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. 1B is freedom granted by the one in authority, one who gave you the authority to do as you wish. We're given authority to do as we wish on this earth by the one who has given us freedom. Freedom granted by the one authority. Isn't that beautiful?
And spiritual. All of God's people said, amen. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and some friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.